Good morning.
And thank you for that song. So it's the time of year, mid-June, when Facebook starts reminding me that Celine and I directed church camp for 15 years with these photos that pop up in our memories over and over again. And it's something that when I was doing it, I thought, I can't wait till we're not doing this anymore, because it's a week of not sleeping and being sunburnt and not sleeping and being sunburned. It pretty much summarizes it. But then afterward, it's something you look back at really fondly and see those pictures. And that was a song that we sang a lot at camp. And so I can't hear it without being transported back down the hill to where the little wooden benches were, and we sang. And all the kids would miss the rest on the second part. Yeah. So, good memories. Today we're going to continue our series that we titled The Strong Man, looking at Jesus and his character in the Gospel of Mark. And the premise behind this passage, or behind this series, comes from Mark chapter 3, 24 through 27. Won't be our text today, but I wanted to read it again. Jesus says, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." And what we talked about last week was the idea, in the context, there was an accusation against Jesus that maybe you're casting out demons by the power of demons. And the first thing Jesus says in this passage is that is patently ridiculous and absurd and illogical. And even if it was true, why would you stop me? Just everything about that is wrong. But at the end of the little paragraph, he has this line that I think is not a throwaway line. It's a powerful statement that ought to be noticed. And it is that unless he first binds the strong man, you can't plunder the house. It's an odd metaphor where Jesus is comparing himself to a thief who has come to rob you from somebody else's house, but that's the way he sees it. He says, all your life you've been bullied by the strong man, Satan, evil in the world, both personal and impersonal evil. This is the world you were born into, and this is what you've struggled with your whole life, and you have felt under his power, and I've come to take you back. But the other thing that's implicit in that is that Jesus is fully aware of the strength that will be required to accomplish that task. Jesus did not arrive in our world and say, wow, they're really sinful down here. And as if he were surprised, he didn't arrive and say, wow, Satan, he's really tough. I didn't expect that. I thought people would just follow me. Now, Jesus expects and anticipates every ounce of resistance and sin sickness that he encounters in our world then and now. And what that little riddle of a parable says is, I came prepared to overcome the strong man. I came with strength sufficient to the task to do what he was sent to do. So our question then today, looking at another passage also in Mark's gospel, is what are the limits of Christ's strength? Is there anything that is going to be too much of a request when it comes for God, or in Christ Jesus, righting our wrongs and straightening the ship out and putting us back on course, healing our infirmities? Is there anything that's just more than we can reasonably expect? Because a lot of us on Sunday morning, we're optimists. Sunday morning, we're very optimistic because nothing is impossible with God, and we sang some great songs, and it all sounded good, and we believe all that. But Monday's a-coming, and you wake up Monday morning, and like the switch throws, and we're immediately pragmatist again. We're all very utilitarian, and we look at the world, and we say, well, yeah, but there's a lot of evil in the world, and I don't actually expect God's going to make any of that any better. And it's easy to do that whether you're in ministry or not. On a daily basis, I am forwarded emails and articles and messages and book recommendations that are prophesying the end of Christianity as we know it, right? That Christendom is ending in the Western Hemisphere, and civilization is crumbling, and the statistics, you know, say that this group is leaving church and never coming back, and then the pandemic hit, and it got worse, and there's like a nonstop stream of bad news out there, and no one gets famous by predicting good things, and so it's always bad news, and there's always a reason to be in constant fear of the demise of religion in the world at some point in the very near future, coming to a theater near you. It's almost here, probably next week, we'll just close the doors, and it just sounds that bad. And so on days like that, you ask yourself, okay, I'm an optimist on Sunday, but do I actually believe that God has power in this world to make this thing work when it doesn't always seem like it's going well? On the more personal level, we're all optimists on Sundays, but on Mondays we go back to our world of lifelong bad habits, lifelong bad relationships, lifelong addictions, and sin sickness that infest and ingrain themselves in every part of our life. And we say, boy, it's great for those people that God can fix. I wish it was me. And we become very grim in our assessment of the limits of what God is able to do. So again, on Sunday, God can do anything. On Monday, probably not this. And I think if you look at the Gospel of Mark, it's a Monday morning gospel. It's a gospel that's trying to convey to you the message that Christ's power is real, and what he can accomplish is more than you can ask or think. Text this morning is actually in Mark chapter 4, going to begin in verse 26. And Jesus is going to give us two parables back to back, because one isn't enough to make the point as big as he wants it to be. Mark chapter 4, 26 and following, he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Okay, so what's the point of this particular parable? The parable is nothing if not ordinary. Some of Jesus's parables are a little strange and weird. This one is the most boring of parables. This is a parable, quite literally, about watching grass grow. Jesus says, "Let me compare the kingdom of heaven to watching grass grow." Have you tried this? Even if it's not, you know, just watching grass grow, but have your kids come home from school with like the little project they made at school, and the teacher, "Oh, you teachers, you do this to us." You send us home like the little cup, and it's got some little plant in it, and it's like, "Teacher said this is going to bloom into a flower." And I always say, "No, ours is going to die. But thank you for sending us home this little cup of disappointment." And I put it in the windowsill and we water it and kill it. But the kids, what do the kids do when they see the little cup of disappointment, right? They walk by like 20 times a day. They're like, and they look. And for the first hour, they water it 37 times, right? Because and that's also why it dies, by the way. They are believers that day that this thing is going to grow and sprout and it's going to be magical, and we are going to see the miracle of life in this styrofoam cup in the windowsill. About an hour in, they're done. Right? They checked out. It's now my problem. Because it doesn't happen like that. At some point, the Disney illusion fades and you realize that it doesn't happen that way. Now, if you're patient, what do we know, grown-ups? I think we know. If you're patient, and if you put in the time and energy, and you don't put me in charge of your plants, something does eventually happen. And when does it happen? It happens when you're not looking. That if you stare at it day after day after day, nothing changes, and then you turn around and everything is different. This is how life happens. And we see it every year. One day it's winter and everything is dead. Next day, We've got to mow it again and again and again, and Netherton is stuck in my yard with his mower, axle deep in mud because it's been raining. I just needed to call you out for that. No good deed goes unpunished. He came to do me a favor to cut my grass and got stuck out there. I now have a Grand Canyon out in my yard. It's fantastic. It was a good deed and it was kind, and I appreciate it. But how does the grass grow? It grows and it just happens. I finally did, I know the size of the crevice because I got out there the other day to finally, on a dry day, mow my yard. We were all waiting for the swamp to drain and for everyone to get out. And I mowed, and then what happened? It rained again the other night, and it looks like I did nothing. It went from choppy yard that looks like I had hit it with a machete to jungle again in no amount of time, literally overnight. This is how life works. And life works like that in every facet of life. My brother sent me a video, speaking of, you know, Facebook memories and things coming up. That's the only good thing about Facebook, I've decided, is when it reminds you of things that happened a few years ago. He sent me a video of Calvin, that when Clint had made a trip out to our house, he said, I think it's been 6 years now. And we said, that's only been 4 years. That video is just 4 years ago. And Calvin is this little redhead midget creature, and he's adorable and he's cute. And you know what happened? I went to bed one night and he grew up and he needed new clothes and new shoes. And everything changes. This is how life operates. The change that we're looking for does happen. It doesn't happen when we're watching it. So if you want to be a pessimist, stare at your plants and say, see, I told you, they don't grow. They're never going to grow while you're watching. But turn around for a minute, and your kids are grown up. And you think, when did that happen? This is how life operates. And what Jesus says is that is how the kingdom of God operates. It's one of the most fundamental, frustrating things for ministers, because I would love to see measurable results, right? Got a meeting later with the elders. I would love to walk into that meeting with a chart that says, and here is the spiritual growth of our church. Here is the percentage of spiritual maturity that Ronnie has increased in this year. This is the amount of this and the amount of this. And like, I could just chart it. I'm a science guy. I love a good chart. I would love to be able to say, here are people getting it. They heard the message, they were engaged in the worship, and it meant something to them, and they changed. And here is a picture of it. But it doesn't work that way. It never does. Instead, you turn around one day and say, when did that person become a healthy Christian? How did that happen? When did that person become an elder? That was kind of funny, actually. In this last process of selecting elders, I'm trying not to name your name, John, but we had a few people say, really, him, right? When did that guy grow up? It's funny when there's somebody that you see as a child or you knew as a younger person. And that's happened to me many times. At Glenpool, we had an elder named Bobby Hill. And anywhere I'd go, people knew Bobby. And when I would say, they'd say, hey, does Bobby Hill go to your church? I'd say, yeah, he's an elder. And they'd say, really, him? Every time. Because if they knew him when he was younger, they thought, that guy? When did he grow up and become a mature Christian person? Well, you weren't looking one day, and he did. Sort of. Right? And it's a thing of beauty. That's how the kingdom operates. Okay? So the first thing Jesus says, what are the limits of his strength and his power? He says, if I only compared it to natural power, that would be more than you could get your head around. If God's power in your life was only as strong as his power in nature, it would be more than you're ready for. The kingdom is mysterious, natural growth. Life just happens. It seeps in through the roots and grows up into the blade, and it grows, and it just happens. And we have very little to do with it. That's the meaning of that memorable passage that was read for us. I planted, Apollos watered. God did all the hard stuff. I mean, we don't know how it actually happens. It just, over time, by going through the right motions, God changes lives and he overcomes obstacles that we thought were too big to be overcome. So you say, Ben, the church, you know, nationwide, Christianity and Western civilization is in decline, religion is failing. I'm going to say, just wait till spring. You know, I mean, the grass grows, give it time, things happen. One day you turn around and you think it's the end of religion. The next day you turn around and you say, where did all this religion come from? I'm not saying we should ignore it. I'm not saying that we don't have work to do. I'm just saying it grows when you're not watching. The kingdom plant is a powerful thing. You say, my marriage is in trouble and it's not doing well. We're doing all the things we're supposed to be doing and it's not working out. And I say, yeah, wait till spring. Give it time. One day you turn around and your marriage is better because you went through the right motions and you did the right things and you said the right prayers. Sometimes it happens like that. I can't promise it every time, but I can tell you sometimes it does. Sometimes your kids grow up and mature and you turn around and say, when did that kid become a good adult? When did that happen? It just happens sometimes when you put the right pieces in play and the seed is in the right soil. But that's not the only metaphor Jesus wants to use for the scope of his power. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Pause there before he gives the next parable and notice that Jesus is saying, you know what, that first parable, that was a good one. That's not good enough. That if he just left you with that parable, you wouldn't understand what's really happening in the kingdom. And so he's going to back up and take a running start at it and give you a second parable that sounds the same. But if you read it very, very, very carefully, there's a difference that's important. Both of these are about seeds that you plant and they grow. The first one was completely natural. You plant the seed, you go outside, it grows, ta-da, we're done. The second one, though, something strange happens. Because even the ordinary kind of amazing doesn't actually capture the power of what Jesus is doing. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Okay. Side note for those of you who took a botany class at some point, yes, I know he is exaggerating. I am sure you can find a seed somewhere that's a little bit smaller, but not much. They're really, really, really tiny, okay? I used to do like this, bud. I'd say, I have one here in my hand, and no one knew if I did or not, because you couldn't see. So I'd go, yes, I've got one here in my hand. So I did a picture this time. They're very, 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 very tiny. They are the opposite of potential and power. You don't look at a mustard seed and say, there it is. There is the future of my farm. There is the future of our industry. There is the future of anything. You say, is that dirt? You look at it and you're not impressed. It's the opposite. The smallest you can find. And then here's what he says about it. And this is a little odd. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. Okay. What does he say? He says, this little tiny seed grows into this amazing tree. The largest tree with the largest branches, and it's a shade tree, right? Not just a tree, a shade tree. And birds are nesting in the branches, and it's beautiful. Anybody know what's wrong with this sentence yet? I can guarantee you there was somebody listening to this parable that said, have you ever seen a mustard tree? They make a good shrub at best. Okay, which is the point. Jesus, in his second parable, exaggerates on purpose. It's not that he's never seen a mustard tree. Yeah, he has. He knows. But he does this on purpose. He says, imagine if I could plant a mustard seed, which is already tiny, and if it grew, and that was already incredible, but what if it kept growing? What if it turned into the cedars of Lebanon? What if it turned, I mean, that is not a shade tree. There is like one bird in that tree. Jesus says, no, 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 not the kingdom tree. He says the kingdom tree is not some natural shrub. It is the planting of the Lord, and it will grow until he's done with it. If he wants it to be the biggest tree, it'll be the biggest tree. If he wants it to have the biggest branches, it'll have the biggest branches. If he wants all the birds of the earth to come and nest in the shade of it, that's what they'll do. And you can sit underneath and read a book too. That's what Jesus is describing. The parable is intentionally silly. The first one is natural. Grass grows. It's slow and it's boring, but it works. If nothing else, the kingdom is at least that good. The second one is supernatural. He says it's actually better than that. It actually defies even the exceptional rules of nature. It even is more than you might think. And that's the message that the gospel gives us time and time again. Because we are willing to buy into the natural strength of the church. If I got up here and I had my business textbook out and I said, here's how to run a good business. If we run the church based on good business principles, we could probably help this church to thrive and survive. You'd say, okay, that's natural. I can buy that. Good business principles means good growth. Yeah, okay, we can do that. But it's harder to take the next step and say, we could even do things that are terrible business. We could even run the church in a completely impractical way. We could make decisions that have no benefit to us whatsoever, and that entirely to bring glory to God and benefit other people, and that would work too. That would grow and be mighty because God is in it. That's the message God gives about his strength. Listen to how he explains it to Paul. So to me, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul is an apostle. He's been given an incredible gift, a grace of God, to preach the gospel to the world. And yet there's something very wrong in his life. What is it? No, what is it? Nobody actually knows what the messenger of Satan to buffet the thorn in the flesh is. Everybody's got an opinion. Mine's right and all the others are wrong. We don't actually know what it is and it doesn't actually matter. Nothing could be more irrelevant. Paul says, there is something dramatically wrong in my life and I am convinced if that were gone, I could do more and I could be greater. And so 3 times, I, an apostle who can heal the sick and raise the dead, 3 times I prayed to God, why don't you take that thing away? And then we can really make this church thing happen. We can do some preaching. We can do some evangelizing. We can save the lost. Paul can get it done. Just take away this obstacle that's in my way. I know you can. See, there's the point. Paul believed in natural strength. Paul believed if there wasn't a natural obstacle in the way, he could do better. Paul even believed that God was powerful enough to remove the obstacle if he chose to. What Paul had to learn is that God is great enough that Paul could succeed even if it didn't get removed. That God didn't have to remove the obstacle to make Paul a success. That the kingdom was not going to be stopped by that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, whatever it was, wasn't strong enough, even if he left it right where it was. And so in the passage that follows, he says, then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, we're actually better off with the thorn. The obstacle is going to make things better. See what happened? It's not just the natural observation that, yeah, sure, God can fix your problem. I mean, that's one sermon. That's the first parable. Grass grows, things work, the world can be better, God can fix your problems. But the deeper truth that I want us to try to get today is that even when what can't be done isn't done, even when the obstacle remains, even when it's just a mustard seed, at the end of the day, it's supposed to be a shrub, God says, I'll make it whatever I want to make it. If I want to make you the greatest of all apostles with a thorn in your side, that's what you'll be, Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. We spend so much time praying and saying, God, I hope you have enough strength to take away the obstacle in my life. What I want us to recognize today is that God has enough strength to make you what he wants you to be even while the obstacle remains. That there is nothing in your life that cannot be overcome even when it remains. That God makes us what he wants us to be. The tree will grow until he's done. And that's what Christian life is about. So Christianity operates by the power, both natural and supernatural. Natural strength can grow, and that's at work. And if that's all we have, that'd be impressive. But supernatural strength springs out of weakness and conquers even the obstacles that are left behind. The things that are weakest about you may be the very thing that God uses to make you greater and to do his will in you. That's the kind of power that God has. He did not come here and get surprised by the boogeyman waiting down below. He fully knew what he would encounter in this world, and he fully intended to overcome it in you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God, we pray two prayers today, and we know that you are wise enough to know which one to answer best and how. We pray, first of all, that you would look at us and consider our weaknesses, and if it would be your will, to remove from us the obstacles that seem so large in our sight, the sins and the habits, the deceits and the lies, the addictions and the struggles that we don't know how to face. If it be your will, we pray, God, that you would overcome those like the growing plant that grows when we're not watching. But God, second, we also pray that when we find in ourselves shortcomings that you do not remove, that we find in them opportunities for your glory, that we find in the weaknesses you have given us opportunities for your strength, and that we bring you glory and trust in you to conquer this world and to make it what you want it to be. Help us to grow. Help us to grow into all that you have planned for us, not what we can imagine, but what you have prepared. In your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.